Very much, Jade and Sky and everybody else who participated. Beautiful music. And an appropriate song for us to move into the final message in our series on what the Bible says about heaven and eternity. So if you'd like to find in your Bibles, I'll get there in just a few moments, but 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and then if you want to hold your finger there or stuff something in there, I'm going to go also to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. The song "For the Beauty of the Earth" is in our hymnal. I actually remember as a child, we sang that song in public school in music class. I don't think they're allowed to sing that anymore, from what I hear. But it's a song that celebrates the beauty of God's creation as well as His oversight of the earth and His blessings that He's given to us. There certainly is so much beauty in God's creation for us to enjoy and appreciate, not just here in the United States, but all around the world. Just fantastic scenery and just amazing things that we know about the earth and that scientists have uncovered, and more things that we're beginning to know about this great creation. But my point is, this present earth as it is right now pales in comparison to the new earth that God will one day recreate. And that will be the eternal home of every redeemed person. And so we conclude this series with the answer to the seventh and final question. We've been doing this series with answering certain questions that we all have about heaven and eternity. Our last question is, what can we know about the new heaven and new earth? And I direct you to our text here this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. At verse 7, in describing what is to come in this coming day of the Lord, at verse 7, Peter said, "But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Now, if you'll skip down to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, in Revelation 21, the Apostle John gave his description of the vision that he was given in heaven of things that were there presently and things that were to come. And he describes a new heaven and earth at verse 21, verses 1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' But He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" So obviously, we understand that there's going to be a new earth that will be recreated, restored, renewed, in whatever fashion God has designed for that. So there's a series of questions that I want to answer in respect to this. Questions that would normally be on our minds if we're pondering what is to come and what this new earth is going to be like. So there are four questions I'll touch on this morning. The first is, why is a new earth even necessary? You know, I guess it doesn't take much biblical insight to know that this earth as it is not the way God originally created it. Life for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was perfect. It was a paradise of beauty and safety and trouble-free living. They enjoyed the work that they were given. They enjoyed the coexistence they had with animals. And most of all, they enjoyed the personal communion they had with God. But we know how the story went. The present earth is ruined by sin. Adam yielded to Satan's temptation, disobeyed God, resulting in the curse upon man and upon the earth. Perfect environment became totally contaminated. And the joy of tending the garden became replaced by toilsome labor. Peace and safety replaced by distrust and violence. Animals became wild and dangerous. Life and health became replaced by sickness and death. And that's been the condition of the world ever since God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. But we know God has a plan for the eternal future. He's been doing a lot of work in the meantime and bringing about redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll celebrate that in the next two Sundays. But he's given that promise, as John mentioned to us here in chapter 21, verse 5. He is making all things new. All things new. I should note here, though, that when you see a reference made to a new heaven, it doesn't necessarily mean that heaven as the dwelling place of God is going to be destroyed, because there is no sin there. There's no curse that's touched the dwelling place of God. I think the best way to understand that is that there will be a new relationship between heaven and earth. A new relationship between the dwelling place of God and the dwelling place here on this earth. But maybe some people might be wondering, what's wrong with heaven as it is? I mean, for those of us in Christ, we know that when we die, our souls go to be with the Lord, our bodies are buried, and everything ought to be good. What's wrong with that arrangement? Why not just continue that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that arrangement. It's pretty good promise for us right now to know that if we died right now, we would be in the presence of the Lord and in His rest and all that He has for us there, even in heaven as it is right now. Except for one thing. We were created for the earth. When God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in the garden, on the earth, to live there, to take care of that creation and everything in it. That was to be their eternal existence in a perfect environment. Now, when God makes heaven and earth new, then it means there will be a correlation to the original, as God originally created it. That's why we will be given resurrection bodies. And we've already talked about those resurrection bodies in one of our messages here recently. The old cursed bodies, we know, are buried and they're destroyed. But our new bodies, like the new earth that is to come, will have correlation with the original, only better, more superior, and fit for the eternal earthly environment. That's what we were created for. So heaven as it is right now is temporary, until that time when this earth is destroyed with intense heat and God brings out of the ashes the new, perfected, cleansed environment. In addition to that, we were created to enjoy eternal communion with God from the earth in a special way. Now, I guess the best way to understand that is to think of the situation before the fall, when Adam and Eve were created by God. That God, whenever He wanted to, came intermittently to Adam and Eve in the garden. As Genesis says, he walked with them in the cool of the day. God would come to them. Literally. After the fall, that relationship stopped. But in the new heaven and earth, that relationship will be restored. I want to read a quote for you from Dr. Michael Whitmer because he says it better than I can. He said, "Our God calls himself Emmanuel, which means God with us. Unfortunately, many Christians read this name backwards as if Emmanuel means us with God. If we think us with God, lost my place, hold on. If we think us with God, then we tend to imagine that the goal of life is to leave this planet and live forever with him in heaven. That is a great thing, but it's just the beginning of what God has planned for us. God isn't content merely to take us to be with him. He wants us to return to this planet. He wants to live with us in this place where we are most at home. So that's why we have resurrection bodies that will be given to us to dwell upon a newly created, restored earth. Because earth is where we are most at home. And to be restored the way that relationship was with God and Adam, God coming to us. Now that's actually what we read in Revelation 21, where in verse 2 he talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and the beauty of that. But as verse 3 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? Among men. And he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. God with us in that arrangement. Dr. Paul Enns, whom I have cited previously in this series, says essentially the same thing. He said the new heaven and the new earth are frequently pictured together. Since God dwells with man on earth, and since God's home is heaven, the new earth becomes part of heaven. Dr. Tim LaHaye said the new earth will be the Christian's heaven. That's the eternal state. So right now they're in this temporary part of heaven, in the presence of God, and we talk about where that is, but we were designed to have those resurrection bodies placed on the earth in an eternal state. Now, maybe the question on your mind next is, when will God create the new heaven and earth? Well, this is where it gets a little tricky, and we could actually spend an hour-long Sunday school class digging into this thing. I've discovered that some of the finest evangelical Bible scholars and commentators differ on when this present earth will be burned up and the new earth created. I was always taught, based upon the order as things seem to appear in Revelation, that the earth will be destroyed after the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and the final judgment. Then he'll destroy the earth and recreate it, and we'll be here for eternity. However, others teach that actually this new earth will be recreated before the millennium. And the way the earth is during that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth will be extended into the new eternal state. Now, I don't have time in the few minutes that I have with you this morning to settle the question, when exactly will that be? What I'll just say is, if you really feel like you won't be able to sleep at night until you settle the when question, then I just encourage you to go home and study this thing through on your own. And if you come to the conclusion that it will happen before the millennium or after the millennium, it's fine. We don't need to get in a fight over it, really. It doesn't matter. I'm confident and satisfied that God knows when he's going to do it and that he's got the future set for us. And so I'm going to rest in that. All right? Well, let's move on to the next question, because this is what we really want to know. What will the new earth be like? Kind of would like to know that myself. Well, believe it or not, there are differing views on this question also. Can't believe this. Much of the debate over the correlation between the present earth, the millennial kingdom earth, and the ultimate new earth really kind of revolves around descriptions that are given by Isaiah and other prophets of the Old Testament, the minor prophets as well as major prophets. And the struggle we have with those images and descriptions that the prophets give us is that there's kind of a telescoping effect to prophecies. Things that you see described by the prophets sometimes are describing more immediate situations, such as the return of Israel from captivity and to Jerusalem. Also, it can go farther, and it can also apply to the time when God will regather Israel during the tribulation period. But also, it extends farther into the millennial kingdom, and those descriptions apply to that also. But they also apply even farther to the new earth and the new heaven. So the difficulty comes in trying to nail down, what is this talking about? And that's where, if you read through those prophecies and you try to sort it all out, it gets really confusing. So in some places, he's describing things that are future, but also present. So you get how confusing this can be? But, for example, I want to read for you from Isaiah chapter 65 at verse 17 through 21. Now, the heading in my Bible over this section says, New Heavens and a New Earth. So that was put there by those who compiled our Bible. But what he describes here does sound like the new heaven and new earth. But also it sounds like millennial kingdom. Now verse 17 is what he says here. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Well, that's pretty clear. He's talking about that future time that John and Peter talked about. I create a new heaven, a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No problem there so far. That's new heaven, new earth. That's exactly what he's talking. Verse 20 gets a little sketchy for us. No longer will there be in it any infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. Well, I can understand that. I'm probably talking about there's no death there. For youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Well, I don't see that happen in the new earth, because there's no death there. And we're in resurrection bodies. But verse 20 comes back to, I think, describing both millennium and new heaven and new earth. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. Now, before you get all confused on that, let me just say that there are some scholars who say that this refers to the millennium. Others say, no, it refers to the new earth. Others say, no, it refers to the both. There's a combination. I lean toward the fact that this mostly refers to the new heaven and the new earth. But what I want you to understand is that there is a correlation between the earth as it is in the millennial kingdom, as well as some parts the way it is now, to what it will be like in the new heaven and new earth. There is a continuity. Now again, if you allow me to quote Dr. Whitmer on Isaiah 65. I think he puts this into good perspective. He said, many Christians believe that Isaiah's vision of building houses and planting vineyards describes the millennium that precedes the final judgment and the new heaven and earth. Without delving into the merits of this view, it is worth noting that there is nothing in this position that precludes houses and vineyards from also reappearing on the earth. Indeed, the new earth is precisely what Isaiah seems to have in mind. Besides, inasmuch as the new earth is superior to any future millennium state, we may safely surmise that most goods, except marriage, present in the millennium's penultimate silver age will also be enjoyed during the final golden era of the new earth. I'm with him on that. I think a lot what we see that is going to happen in the new earth, or the millennial kingdom, will also be carried over into that newly created earth. Now, based on that, here are a few things that I believe we can expect in the new earthly existence when that day comes. Assuming this position that I've stated here, that these prophecies are describing not only the kingdom period, but also continuity to the new earth. I think we'll all agree that it will be perfect and renewed. In fact, Isaiah 51, verse 3 says, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden." Her wilderness he will make like Eden. "And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of melody." That's eternity. So this new earth, my opinion has always been that it's going to be like the newly created Garden of Eden, only perhaps better, but at least a lot of continuity to the way God originally designed it. Only we will have resurrection bodies. That it will be an environment that is unstained and untouched by sin, perfect in all of its beauty and function. Now, we're also told in Revelation 22, verse 2, that the tree of life will be there. Verse 21, verse 2. Now, I'm back up verse 1. I might as well state that one. "He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb," the river, the water of life. And then verse 2, "In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." The tree of life, 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit every month. This is the ultimate fruit of the month club that we will be a part of. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't know if all that different fruit will appear at the same time on the one tree, or each month will be a different fruit. Doesn't matter. But the tree of life is there. Another thing we can be sure of is there will be righteousness, justice, and peace. The new earth will be cleansed and purified and brought under the rule of the Lord himself, who is the Prince of Peace. So there will be nothing there that is contrary to righteousness at all. Now, third, we can expect safety and security. Micah 4, verse 4 says, "Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So, essentially, he's saying there's no one there to pose any kind of fear or threat of harm. We'll have no need for locks on our doors because there'll be no thieves there. A perfect eternal existence. Now, I'm going to take this into this next phase here a little bit. Based upon these prophecies from Isaiah and several others that describe some of these things that are in the millennial kingdom, but I think are going to be carried over in the newly created earth. If you imagine the earth is like a renewed Garden of Eden. Now, Isaiah talks about the fact that there will be productive land. Isaiah 35, verses 6 through 7, he says that the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. And chapter 32, verse 15, he said the desert will become a fertile field. So it's the earth in all of its perfection. Now, another thing that we'll enjoy there is friendly animals. Now, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, we've read this many times throughout your Christian life and study, and we always read this and understand this as pertaining to the millennial kingdom when Christ rules. But again, I think there's continuity to the new heaven and new earth, so this is most likely describing both of those environments. Verse 6, Isaiah 11, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, if we have animals then like that in the new heaven, new earth, then we just might have pets, if you want. You don't have to, but and it sounds like you'll be able to pick whatever pet you want. Well, we also know that there will be no darkness. No night, no darkness. In Revelation 21, down at verse 23, John said, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And moving into chapter 22 of verse 5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them. The glory of God will be the light. That's all that we need. No sunburn, no melanoma, nothing like that. Now, these are things that I am expecting from my understanding and my application of these passages of Scripture. And I'm pretty confident I'm right, or I wouldn't be sharing them with you. But in case I don't have everything accurate, I can at least give you one thing that I know we will not see in the new earth for all of eternity. Things we will not see. We will not see prisons, hospitals, doctors, ambulances, police cars, fire trucks, abortion clinics, rescue missions, funeral homes, snowplows, law firms, or the IRS! Right? Just found out this week I owe them $1,500. So I'm really upset with them right now. But, those things won't be needed. The glorious new earth will be like Eden, restored. Only bigger. A whole new earth. Now, there's one final question that I need to deal with, because this is a question that I get from people most of the time whenever we talk about heaven and eternity. What will we do for eternity? I mean, that's a long time. What are we going to do? And this is where many misconceptions have come up about our eternal activity in heaven. People just get different ideas, and part of it's wishful thinking, and sometimes things somebody told them, and it's not really biblical. And when we know that there is much that is said in Scripture, especially in Revelation, about serving God and worshiping God in heaven, sometimes we get the impression, or we imagine eternity as like some eternal church service, and that's all we'll be doing all the time, is floating around in this ethereal environment with harps in our hands and singing praises to God and going to church all the time, or whatever the equivalent of church is for eternity. But that's not the impression that I think we need to get. Now, there's no doubt everything we do for eternity will be in the context of serving and worship of God. But our activities, I believe, will be very much like our activities on this earth, only without the hassles and the problems that go with it. So I'm going to give you a short list of eternal activities, and I'm going to state them briefly. So I want to warn you ahead of time, two things. One is, these slides are going to be not up there very long, so if you're trying to write them down and write all the scripture references that I have with them, you might not get all of them. Don't worry, if you would like, I will make copies of this information available to you next week. But you can also, if you go to the website and click on sermons, and you can scroll to whatever sermon you're looking for, or the latest one. Thanks to Mike Strunk, we now have the availability to click on something there, and the slides from that sermon will also be available. I've checked it out. It's kind of cool. So thank you, Mike, wherever you are, for the good work you've done for us. Also, some of you might not agree with me on all of these things, and that's okay. I'm basing them on my interpretation and understanding of these passages of Scripture. And so, with that in mind, here's what I think is going to happen. Some will have positions of authority, or positions of reigning. Not in the malevolent sense, not as, you know, bossy kind of people, but in a perfect environment, in a perfect way. For instance, in Luke 19, verses 11 through 19, Jesus told a parable about the minas that were, this money that was distributed to these individuals, and they had to give an account for what they did with that. And based on that, they were given reward for how well they managed that. And those that were careless with it didn't do so well. And he states that this is an example of what the kingdom of God is like, meaning the kingdom of heaven. And so there will be some who will have positions of authority. We see that also in Revelation 22 at the verse 5, at the end of the verse. And they will reign forever and ever. This is talking about a certain group of people. So I don't have time to go into all of that. I'm just about out of time. So some will have positions of authority. We may build cities and homes. We looked at some of those passages, one of them that I looked at in particular, Revelation 65, verse 21. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. I gave you some other passages there. One in Isaiah 61, verse 4, as well as in Amos chapter 9, verse 14. These, I think, are descriptive not just the millennial kingdom, but in the new creation. Why not? If he's creating a new earth, what for? Just to walk around on? So we may build cities and homes. Some will make music. I mean, there's a lot in the Bible about music in heaven, in Revelation alone. And Isaiah 51, verse 3, where I read in that verse, there will be joy and gladness and thanksgiving and the sound of melody. And we know there's a lot of music in heaven. So I hope, in heaven, I hope I master the bass guitar. And Greg and I are going to make really cool music when we get to heaven. And all kinds of stuff when it comes to music. Here's something to think about, maybe you haven't thought of. Not only will some make music, but some will farm. Chip, you going to get an amen out of that? Well, maybe you don't want to do farming. You grew up on a farm. You don't want to do that anymore. It's going to be different, though. Now, the reason I say that is because in Isaiah 30, verse 23, as well as chapter 32, verse 15, Isaiah talks about the land being fertile and productive, and some will sow seed and harvest it. If there's productive land, what do you need productive land for? But the nice thing about producing anything in the land is that there will be no disease, no insects, no floods, no frost, no drought that's going to ruin your crops. It's all going to be fun. Some might even raise livestock based on those same two verses, because it talks about cattle having spacious pasture to graze. So someone will have oversight, won't they, of those things? In fact, besides making music, I'd like to farm for eternity, because there's no toil or sweat or anything like that. It's just having a good time doing your farm work. And in addition to that, it's possible that some are going to cultivate orchards because there's vineyards there and the planting of fruit trees and so on. But the thing to remember, if this is true that we're going to be doing this work, some people might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm going to heaven to get out of work. I thought heaven was eternal rest. You know? Well, yeah, it is rest, but I don't think you're going to be laying in a hammock for eternity. Rest will be found in these activities. That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Adam and Eve were there, and they loved the work that God gave them to do. At peace with the animals, the ground didn't have weeds, it didn't have any of that stuff. They were just walking around and enjoying the crops. And they didn't have to hoe because there was no weeds. And God provided all the water, so all they had to do was go out and pick the fruit, I guess. But remember, work is not going to be toilsome. It's going to be enjoyable and fulfilling. And it'll be in joyful service to the Lord as we do it. Now, I'm just sticking my neck out on this one here, and you don't even have to write this one down. But this is wishful thinking, but I don't think it's all that far off. There may be some forms of recreation. Why not? I mean, you got all of that green grass and all that beautiful land. There must be a golf course or two around there, right? You know, I'm just saying that for Bill's case, you know, so he goes home happy today. But I think we're going to be able to fish because in Ezekiel 47, verses 9 through 10, talks about fishing. So I think I saw Tim Peterson on patrol out back here, so I can't get an amen out of him. But there's not going to be a sea, John said, but he said there's going to be a river, and it must be a huge river because he described it in chapter 4, verse 6, as a sea-like river. Wide, like crystal. So I guess if you enjoy taking carnival cruises, you won't have an ocean. You may have to sit boat on dry land or at least sit in the river. But river cruises are nice too. I've been on one of those. But, you know, I can't be absolutely positive about some of that stuff. But I know one thing for certain. We will be totally fulfilled in whatever we do. We should never, ever question or doubt whether we will enjoy heaven. We'll enjoy heaven to the utmost. In fact, every moment in heaven will be better than our best moments we have ever enjoyed on this earth. We can't even imagine what it will be like. Now, I can't conclude this series, though, without a reminder of what is required to gain admission into heaven. I'd be doing wrong if I just let everybody walk on here and assume that everybody dies and goes to heaven. The requirement is faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way. He said himself in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, I know any prophet, any individual on earth can make that claim, and they have, but they're all dead. Jesus died and rose again. He's coming again. He also said in John 11, 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's eternal life. And so there is no philosophy, no religion, no other way that will get you to heaven. But by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, recognizing that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and receiving the gift of His salvation personally, receiving Him as your Savior and your Lord, you can be assured that when you leave this planet, you will transition into heaven, and then the fullness of eternal life will commence. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, those who are here today, you have no need to fear death at all. Your last breath on earth will be your first breath in heaven. And then life will truly begin.